If you have your Bibles tonight, let's go back to Luke chapter 16. And want to continue. We've been in breaking this passage down and looking at several different parts and pieces of it. And there's a lot of truth and principles that are spelled out here that we could, you know, pull up a stake and move over to another passage of Scripture and basically cover the same points. Jesus taught us so many things, but then he also taught us some same things, but different ways of communicating those, and especially when we get into his parables. And we're picking it up in verse 10, but the parable that goes above this is the parable of the unjust steward. And this is perhaps one of the most unique parables that Jesus told. But remember, the parable was meant to create interest and curiosity and draw people in to get them to think about it, even think about it long after Jesus was finished teaching, perhaps even discuss it on the ride home or, you know, go to sleep thinking about it. Because once we engage our thoughts in with what the Word of God says or something that the Word of God has spoken to our lives, this opens up an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come alongside and begin to reveal truth and begin to reveal things to us. And so in this particular parable, Jesus is talking about a steward, a man who was overseeing a wealthy man's business affairs, and he was embezzling. He was not faithful or not just. Jesus said he was the unjust steward. And that means he wasn't doing what was right with what he had been trusted with by his boss or by the man who had employed him. And so after Jesus goes through that parable, he picks it up here in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So we see that Jesus came so that we might have true riches. And Jesus came so that we can have and possess and experience and enjoy what is ours, what God says is ours, what belongs to us because of who we are and who God created and then recreated us in Christ Jesus to be. And this piggybacks almost seamlessly with where we ended in discipleship class, where the Bible in Galatians 4 talks about one who is an heir and a son and master of all, but continues to live like a slave because his understanding is darkened, because he doesn't see things and understand the things that God would have for him to see and understand. We also see that this parable is about faithfulness. And the Bible says that a steward must be found faithful. And being found faithful is different from being faithful when the boss is around. Being found faithful is talking about someone who practices faithfulness on a daily basis, whether anyone's looking or not. And this would be faithfulness unto our earthly responsibilities, faithfulness unto our family, faithfulness unto God, faithfulness unto our... You understand what I'm saying? It's just, we're not just talking about... as a matter of fact, I believe we love God by loving other people. We serve God by serving other people. Jesus made this clear. If you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so when we are faithful employees, when we're faithful in our community, we're faithful in our assignments and things of this nature. All of that is done as unto the Lord. But when he says we be found faithful, it's the idea that it's something that we demonstrate in our lives. It's a lifestyle of faithfulness. And anytime the Lord might look in on us, he finds us faithful. He finds us doing what is right with the opportunities that we've been given, the resources we've been given, the fellowship and connections in the body of Christ that we've been given. So to try to simplify this and break it down one piece at a time, Jesus gave us three areas: faithful in what is least, faithful in unrighteous mammon, faithful in what belongs to another man. And what is least is not just speaking of quantity or amount. It does include that, but it also includes much more. He's talking about faithful in things that are important, faithful in things that others may not consider to be a big deal, but God considers to be a big deal. One thing we haven't mentioned in talking about that one point is the Bible talks about to not despise small beginnings. And, you know, sometimes things start small, but we want to take advantage of those opportunities and not turn down an opportunity because we may not think it to be that big of a deal or that important. Because you never know when it's one person. Are you following what I'm saying? I believe that the Lord's got something for everybody here tonight, no matter where we are in our growth, development, maturity level, or what have you. But then sometimes, even though there's things for everyone to benefit from, well, let me say, have you ever been in a church service that you felt like was just for you? You know, and again, that's how the Lord can custom tailor these kinds of things. So don't despise small beginnings. I shared with you back in December when I had opportunity to speak to all of our pastors in East Africa via a Zoom call, and I had thought what I went off on some tangent, and I'm like, the whole time I'm like, Lord, why am I talking about this? So many things I could talk about. And I had no idea that it was for one man. Are you understand what I'm saying? That I've yet to meet. Maybe I'll meet him next time I'm in Kenya. So the Lord orchestrates things like that. We've said that he's a God of unimaginable scope, but he's also very specific and very detail-oriented where your life, your individual life is concerned. The Bible says he orders our steps. Amen. So that's talking about moment by moment in our lives. Now, we also see that the scriptures talk about being faithful in unrighteous mammon. And on this particular one, we talked about it a lot last week. But we said that money doesn't tell the whole story, but it tells a part of the story sometimes that we need to look at. And I told you that, you know, someone was talking about some of the stuff that they had squirreled away in their basement and trying to figure out how to go through it. And the husband looked at the wife and he said, you know, honey, this used to be our money. You know, that stuff used to be their money, and that money used to be their time. That money used to be what they spent a portion of their life to earn. And so money tells a story, right, that can expose areas in our life. Amen. It's kind of like we were talking about easily deceiving ourselves into thinking that we just love everybody but aren't willing to be inconvenienced by anybody. You know, when you start talking about it in those terms, it gives you a different perspective on You know, are we willing to suffer long with people as opposed to just defining love as, I imagine that's probably why you've been thinking about that song. I love it, man. But, you know, defining love as warm, fuzzy feelings and being done with it, you know, end of conversation. And so money reveals some things about our priorities. It reveals some things about our trust. It reveals some things about, you know, literally, you know, this expression, put your money where your mouth is. It's one thing for us to talk about our love and our faithfulness to God, but what story does our money tell? And then the third one, faithful in what belongs to another man. Faithful in what belongs to another man. So we got a few minutes left. Let's dig into this. Last week we talked a little bit about Chick-fil-A, and I'm not going to go back over those numbers, but quote-unquote industry analysts say that Chick-fil-A is sacrificing $3 billion a year as a corporation by being closed on Sunday. But yet they're doing way more in 6 days than the average McDonald's or the average Taco Bell, for that matter, fast food restaurant, and are almost bringing in the same type of revenue as a Cheesecake Factory. Cheesecake Factory, I think, on average is in the 12.8 million their individual locations average per year. And the freestanding Chick-fil-A brings in 9.2. Now, I know a few things about Chick-fil-A, and I guarantee you their profit margins are better than a Cheesecake Factory. But anyway, I won't go into all that. So the point I'm trying to make is even if they're doing more sales volume, I don't know if they're netting. Obviously, we don't have the net numbers here. We just got the gross sales numbers. But what I believe this is, it's a demonstration. It's God demonstrating His faithfulness and His blessing upon someone who has very publicly acknowledged Him and honors Him with their corporation and their values. And nothing against, listen to me, please, nothing against anybody or anywhere else, but anyone who's ever been to 15 different whatever fast food restaurants, you know that, generally speaking, the entire experience at Chick-fil-A is different. It's just the entire, just the people. There's outliers everywhere, again. And again, there's something to be said about that that goes beyond a spreadsheet, that goes beyond. But these are people who, again, are honoring God with their money. So we said last week that the best way to demonstrate that your trust is in God and not in money is to do what God says with money. Amen. That got almost that many amens last Wednesday night when I said it. But again, I think that is the reality. And when we look at the offerings that God commanded in the Old Testament, it was bulls and goats and sheep, and there was, all of them basically are things that are either edible or used to prepare things that are edible. And so when a man would take his prize bull and cut its throat and burn it before God, according to the instructions God gave to Moses, you know, let me say this, okay? People say, like, you know, God don't need my money. Well, if you don't think He needed your money, He sure didn't need that man's dead bull burned on that rock. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's, you know, I mean, okay, so it's not about need, it's about trust. It's about It's one thing to say, God, you're my source. God, you my provider. God, you are my protector. God, you know, if you don't see me through, I'm not. It's one thing to say all that. It's another thing to take that bull that could have earning potential to produce more cows and more bulls, you know, for generations of your family, and just cut its throat. You know, I'm sure people are like, man, what a waste. You know, why would God even ask somebody to do such a thing? It's because he has the ability to increase your sales over every other fast food chain known to man if you just honor him. But it's the whole Cain and Abel thing, right? Abel gave God of his best. And in so doing, he was saying, I'm not putting my trust in my ability as a shepherd, as a herdsman, to provide for me and my family. When he cut the throat of his best, he was saying, God, I trust you to take care of me, not me to take care of me. Do you see the difference? When Cain kept his best, because Cain was a farmer, you keep the best watermelon and use the seeds for next year. You take the strongest and the healthiest of the flock and you breed them. So when they would sacrifice their best unto God, I mean, read some of the things that God said about it. When they would get lazy, he would tell them, don't bring me the one that got, you know, hit by a cart and broke leg. And no, we bring the best, right? And it's like, again, all they're going to do is just burn it. God, what does it matter, you know? It's just about the attitude of the heart. See, that's this whole study that we've been on now for months. If it has one thread that runs all the way through it, is it's the attitude of the heart towards God. And if your attitude towards the attitude of your heart towards God is right, he has the ability to reveal to you the mysteries of his kingdom. But if your attitude of your heart towards God is not right, you can stare at a doomsday, as the Message translation says, and you won't get it. Jesus can be right there in front of you speaking mystery or revealing mysteries that have been hidden from the foundations of the world, and they'll sail straight over your head. So it's the attitude of the heart. That's what that was about more than anything else. And I think it's interesting that God says that it was a sweet aroma. I don't know about you, but burnt hair and meat and innards, that don't smell good. So it wasn't the physical aroma. It was what that aroma represented. That it was men and women who said, you are our provider. You are our source. And they would put their money where their mouth is. It wouldn't just be something they said, but something that they did. And that tells me that we don't just need to say it. We need to demonstrate it. See, again, they're demonstrating their trust in God. They're demonstrating their faithfulness to a God that they believe is their source and their supply. Amen? And so that's what Chick-fil-A is doing. They're demonstrating that. And they've taken a lot of flack over it. I don't remember how many years ago when Dan Cathy, he was the CEO then, that's Truett, the founders, one of his sons. And they did this interview, you know, with him, and he just said, you know, we support traditional marriage. And remember, the whole world blew up, seemed like, you know, against him. And boycott Chick-fil-A, don't eat Chick-fil-A, all this other stuff. The world and the evil in the world, whatever, you know, they said, remember, they set that one day, they said, this day, let's make them feel it, right? We were at youth camp, and we decided, you know what, after service tonight, we're going to at least go buy some ice cream or something. We're going to support Chick-fil-A. We got there, and they're like, man, it was like beehive, you know, it was like an anthill. They're like, We sold everything we got. It's never happened before, you know. So again, that's, you know, you think this man didn't cave to pressure. But notice what God's doing. He's demonstrating, and notice he's demonstrating it publicly, and God is honoring him publicly.
Amen.
And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Now, and a lot of people don't know all that Chick-fil-A does to help so many people. I mean, they've got a whole ministry for pastors that need rest. I mean, literally, they've got like a retreat where pastors can go, and it's just amazing. The children that they help, the scholarship. I mean, it's, again, so it's not just that they've got a good chicken recipe or they've got good management. It's way, way, way more than that. Praise God. All right, now, I think we've got time to at least get started on this next one. And so finally, Jesus said, faithfulness in what belongs to another man. And I actually believe all of these are related. Faithful in what is least, faithful in unrighteous mammon, faithful in what belongs to another man. So according to Jesus, one of those things that heaven considers least is money, right? And so faithful in what is least, that would include money. Money is so important to this world and to people in this world. And it's a financially driven world. We need money as God's people to function in it. But that doesn't mean we have to, or that we are limited to the world's way of getting money, earning money, amen, to receive more of it. Amen. So faithful in what is least, I think it's so interesting again that the world puts such emphasis on money and God puts it in the category of what is least. A whole lot of things way more important than money. Amen. Whole lot of things way more important than money. Then, of course, he says it, faithful in unrighteous mammon, and then faithful in what belongs to another man. So all of these can have other topics, and we've tried to discuss those along the way. But what is least, unrighteous mammon, and then even faithfulness in what belongs to another man. Remember the context. The context is a steward who was not doing right with what had been trusted into his care. In modern day terminology, this steward would have had his boss's passwords, his account numbers, his social security number. He would have been able to do business in this man's name. We call that power of attorney. All of this, right? It's a tremendous amount of trust that had been placed in this steward's hands, and he wasn't doing what was right. So do you see when Jesus says, faithfulness in what belongs to another man. But what happens? This is how we qualify, if you will, for what is our own. Faithfulness in unrighteous mammon is how we qualify for true riches. Amen. Are you seeing this? Okay. So let's go make a connection here that maybe you've made before, maybe you haven't. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And verse 8 begins, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. King James Version says, meat in my house. And try me now in this. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but there are some folks who talk about how we manage our money relative to what God has commanded. They call it a money test. A money test. Have you passed or can you pass the money test? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not a huge fan of that terminology, even though I understand the concept and there are elements of truth behind that. But if you notice here, God's not trying to test you and me where money is concerned. He's inviting us to test him. When he says, try me now in this, he's saying, look, do what I'm telling you to do and see what will happen. Are you following me? You think you could ever convince the Chick-fil-A Corporation, at least the current leadership now, to open on Sunday? I mean, because they know. They know that it's God. It's the goodness of God. Truett Cathy taught Sunday school. That's the founder of Chick-fil-A. He taught Sunday school. I think it was third grade boys. For, I don't know, decades. Decades. Again, he's like, I want these young boys, you know, third grade, getting old enough to know and learn, right? There's no telling how many. I wonder how many of his operator owners were in his third in his Sunday school class, right? You couldn't talk, you couldn't convince them in 1,000 years to do it because they've tested it and they've seen that, you know what, we can trust God. We can trust God. I'm not proud of this. In the early days of our cabinet business, we had really were growing too quickly. And somebody says, is that possible with a business? And yes, it is. Trust me, it is. You outgrow your capital. You get too thin, no margins. And then somebody makes a mistake. And it's anyway. We kind of, Lord got us over that issue, got into a more manageable building, and we had a wholesale business in Nashville, and how that worked is there was a man who ran it. Technically, it was his business. My role was he had installers and salespeople. They would sell the jobs. We would fabricate the jobs. And then once a week, we would truck everything up there. And and it was good. It was profitable. But what happened, we were growing here so quickly as well that... Jeff, I remember that first Sunday when, I mean, it's, they like got to have this stuff. These jobs have got to go in next week. And so I loaded up that truck and drove it to Nashville on that Sunday. Felt so bad about it. I mean, you got to understand now, if we didn't go on vacation a lot, but if we went on vacation as a family and it happened to land on a Sunday, we were going to find a church somewhere at the beach or whatever. I mean, that was just how we were raised. And I'm thankful for that. Don't misunderstand me. So anyway, I think the next week we got the delivery made, maybe the week after that got the delivery made. Anyway, some not too distant future, found myself doing it again, Marty, on a Sunday. And I can show you, I don't know if it's still a Shell station, but I can show you exit 65 off of I-65 there in Tennessee. I show you where I was filling that truck up with diesel fuel. And I started to cry and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, please forgive me and I'll never do it again. If I can't get it done 6 days, then it won't get done. But notice, you know, you could even spiritualize that. Man, Lord's blessing me so much, you know. Can't get it all done, you know what I'm saying? But it was also the devil, see, trying to get me even further away from what I'm doing right now, right? I'm sitting there pumping that diesel fuel, and I said, Lord, this is it. I'm not, redrew that line. Of course, Pam's got the kids in church, but I'm drawing that line. I'm going to do what's right. That's what's right. Amen? All right. So he said, bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be food, meat in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Test me and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. A lot of times we only think in business terms, sometimes we only think in terms of profits, right? But, you know, businesses also have exposure and the potential for losses. And so what God is saying here is that if we will honor Him and do what He commands concerning our money, not only will He increase us, He will protect us from the losses. So when people, I didn't change the slide, did I? So, you know, when people plant, that's the farmer's big challenge or big gamble, right? I mean, if everything's right, the right amount of sunshine, right amount of rain, not too much rain, not too little rain, not too much sun, not too little sun. If everything works out right, good seed, good ground, perfect time and all that stuff, bumper crop, man, they made gangbusters. But you take too much rain, too much sun, too little rain, whatever, such a fine thing. You can go from feast or famine and work just as hard one year as you did the next. Nothing to show for it. See, some of you don't think about that, right? I know for me personally, it's that the Lord has not just honored Pam and I with increase, He's also protected us from a lot of opportunities for loss. I got an air conditioner in my house that Mark McClellan says when we're done with it, it needs to go to the Smithsonian. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Just keep praying over it and speaking to it. Amen. Long life. It's going to cool my house. Amen. Amen. Well, see, again, that's a benefit sometimes that we don't think about, because sometimes we don't realize all the opportunities that we had for loss that the Lord intervened on our behalf. So it's the double whammy. It's the win-win, right? You increase on one hand and don't have the losses that other people may experience in their life as well. Amen. And then He says, all nations will call you blessed. A delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And again, maybe I'm overdoing it, but there's no denying. I mean, it's obvious that Chick-fil-A honors the Lord and they're blessed. And it's a delightful place to, I mean, you know what I'm saying? There's an atmosphere there that's beautiful. Now, what God is saying in Malachi 3, and I know a lot of people try to say, yeah, but that's the Old Testament, Pastor Mark. We're in the New Testament. Well, tithing goes all the way to the Garden of Eden. We're descendants of Abraham, the Bible says. And Abraham, although it's been a long time, he's the father of modern tithing. I mean, you know what I'm saying? He's the one that gave a tenth of all to Melchizedek. But again, you got to ask yourself this question. Why are we trying to talk God out of letting us give Him 10%? I've said it before, I'll say it again. I don't know of anybody who could, but if somebody could from the Bible convince me that tithing wasn't for today, the next thing I would do is turn around and say, Lord, can I still do it? Is it offending you for me to do something that I'm not, you're biblically not supposed to do anymore? But again, Jesus endorsed tithing. This is when he talked to the Pharisees about tithing, and he said, you even tithe off of your spices. If they got some nutmeg, they weighed it out and gave 10% of it to the Lord. That's how particular they were about tithing. And Jesus said, you should do this, but you should also do the weightier things as well. So this idea that tithing is not for us in the new covenant, to me, doesn't hold biblical water. It's not supported by Scripture. But again, it's about the attitude of the heart, right? So let's go back to faithfulness in what belongs to another man. I think we can also see then that tithing would be faithfulness in what belongs to God. If God says that 10% of our increase is His, and if we spend it on ourselves, that we're actually robbing Him. I mean, that's some strong language right there. But remember, every word that God has ever spoken to you is for your benefit. It's in your best interest. And it goes back to, why would God want a man to take his best bull and cut its throat and burn it in front of him? It's because that man needs to put action to his faith. He needs to put substance to his words. And he needs to demonstrate in a tangible, measurable, verifiable way. And of course, the wisdom of God is so beautiful, right? I mean, he could have given a set amount. Like everybody has to give 10 grand a year. That's not what he said. He said just 10% of your increase. So if your increase fluctuates, your percentage fluctuates, right? You do know it's a whole lot less than Uncle Sam wants from us, right? Okay, amen. But they want it for their benefit. God wants you to give it to him for your benefit. He wants, because he knows what our trust and faith in him will produce. Amen. Stand with me. I've gone longer tonight because we didn't sing as long. We'll pick this up again next week. I'll give you opportunity to kind of meditate on it and chew on it some. But do you see how money is a common thread? What is least, unrighteous mammon, and now what belongs to another man? And how critically important it is for us to demonstrate faithfulness in these things. Now, I'm going to tell you where we're going. Maybe I'll just pray and tell you later, but the things of God are not for sale, but remember now, the context of all of this is the attitude of your heart towards God that will enable God to reveal to you the mysteries of His kingdom. It's not about things of God being for sale. That's not what it's about. But money is, again, we talk about a tangible, measurable, verifiable demonstration of doing what is right with something we've been given. It's hard to find anything besides money, amen, that fits that same bill. Obviously, our time and that sort of thing, but amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Atlanta, Georgia, and Truett Cathy and his family, and the example that Chick-fil-A is in our world today of a company that honors you. And Father, you have prospered and blessed. Lord, I thank you that what we see happening on that scale of a nationwide business, Father, is the same principles, Lord, that will produce results in our lives. Thank you, Father, for loving us and helping us. Lord, anytime we talk about money, we're not going to be condemned. We're not going to feel guilty, Lord. We just ask you what you would have us to do. Teach us from your word. Help us, Lord, start moving in a different and better and right direction. And show us how to demonstrate faithfulness in every area of our lives, Father, but especially when it comes to this tangible expression of honoring you with our increase. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So much. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Good things coming. We'll see you Sunday, if not before. You have a wonderful rest of your week.